We are tackling the second part of our study of Lamentation in chapter 3. So let me start reading the passage. That's chapter 3 of Lamentation, starting with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. So last Sunday, we started looking at this portion of the Book of Lamentation, and the initial impetus, if you will, for this was that the phrase, great is thy faithfulness, was intriguing, at least to me at the time. And I always thought that whenever the Bible speaks of God's faithfulness, there is an implied promise of God in the context of understanding what God is faithful to. So that is what sort of started me on examining the Book of Lamentations. And I shared with you my little experience with the hymn and how I great is thy faithfulness, and how I thought that the lyrics of the hymn do not fit the context of the Book of Lamentations. So in order to find the meaning of that phrase, great is thy faithfulness, we looked at historical setting of the Book of Lamentation. In other words, what was the historical occasion for Jeremiah to write the Book of Lamentations? And we learned that it was the destruction and fall of Jerusalem in 589 BC. The Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah were conquered by Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the name I am struggling to pronounce. We also noticed from studying other portions of, or from looking at other portions of the Book of Lamentations, that it was God himself, the Lord God himself, who brought destruction, destroyed Jerusalem, and whoever was left living was taken into exile, into slavery. It was all this we have seen in other portions of Lamentations. All this was done by the Lord God himself. Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar were just mere instruments of affecting God's will. That was to punish the tribe of Judah, and as a sign of their great transgression to destroy Jerusalem. We also noticed that the Book of Lamentations is written in the form of lament, a literary genre called lament, which is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, which is often born of regret or loss. So this is the situation. We have the city of God. We have Jerusalem, where God dwelled among the people of Israel, of Judah. I'm sorry, when I say children of Israel, I mean the whole 12 tribes. But here we have to be careful, because the tribes were separated. The tribes of Israel were taken into exile earlier. So the destruction and capture of Jerusalem and killing of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and taking the remaining living people into exile was the lowest point in history of children of Israel. So that is the grief, that is mourning, that is loss that is being mourned and voiced to God in search for hope and relief of pain and in search of deliverance. We also have noticed that the literary structure of the Book of Lamentations allow us to conclude that the chapter 3, and particularly the section from verses 21 to 24, is the key, looks like it's a key message of the Book of Lamentations. We've noticed this by observing that the chapters in the Book of Lamentations are consisting of 22 verses, chapter 1 and 2 and 4 and 5, and the chapter 3 consists of 66 verses. So that one arrangement of the poems in the Book of Lamentations allow us to pose a hypothesis that perhaps chapter 3 is the main portion of the Book of Lamentations, because of that in the verse arrangement it kind of sticks out of the other chapters. Also, we have noticed that the whole of Book of Lamentations fits a chiastic structure, and I gave you the little chart with the chiasm, and I think Karen emailed you the file if you weren't here last Sunday. So again, the chiastic structure, which is basically this arrangement, where the peak of the arrangement is the main message. So together with this peak arrangement is basically pointing to the main message, the main idea that is expressed in the literary structure that follows the chiastic arrangement. And again, that fits, that speaks to the center of chapter 3. So all these conclusions allowed us to see that this is where we need to focus. I mentioned to you that usually the Book of Lamentations is viewed as a collection of five poems of lament and is basically viewed liturgically. In other words, the book is treated as a recipe for how are we to lament in times of sorrow and loss and grief. And while this is true in a sense, I think there is more to the Book of Lamentations than just a liturgical text. And this is what we're gonna uncover today. We need to be aware that what Jeremiah is doing, he's actually lamenting sin of the tribe of Judah. When he is bringing to mind and all the images of destruction, all the images of horrible slaughter of human beings in Jerusalem, he actually is lamenting the sin of Judah that precipitated this whole tragedy, this whole punishment from the Lord. So to find the meaning of the phrase, "Great is your faithfulness," the meaning and significance, we have to look at the broader redemptive historical context. Remember, I was telling you last Sunday that to interpret this, to try to find the understanding, we're going to look at a historical context and the context of the Book of Lamentation itself. Now we're going to look at a place of Book of Lamentation, Lamentations in the context of redemptive history. Now, redemptive history is basically unfolding of God's mighty acts to redeem those whom he called to himself. We're going to, again, start in a small circle and then expand it. And the small circle will be looking at the key passage of that chapter 3, namely verses 22 and 23. So we read, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Verse 22, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So the words that happen to be in that passage are steadfast love, mercies, and faithfulness. Now, these words have a covenantal meaning. In other words, the Lord is using these words when he establishes covenant with children of Israel. The steadfast love, maybe you've heard this, that whenever you see a translation in the Old Testament, steadfast love, it's the word chesed, which is a covenantal love of the Lord God towards his chosen people. So let's look, if these words are sort of like a little alarm in our head, you know, whenever we find them, we have to think covenant. So let's look to establish this understanding to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. We're going to be looking at some other portions of the Bible because that's the redemptive history that we're looking at. So Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7. Okay. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed," before him, Moses. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by means clear, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children.'" So this is the setting of this verse is Moses coming up on the mountain and receiving the second tablets, and the Lord passes by him. Moses hides his face, and this is what the Lord God proclaims to Moses, that this is the covenant. This is the Lord God who established covenant with you. He will keep the covenant. His steadfast love will be sign of his covenant, one of the signs. And he is merciful. He is forgiving to those who obey him. But he is also punishing and remembering the sin those who break the covenant. So the covenantal setting of Lamentations, not only chapter 3, but the whole book of Lamentations, should be our guiding context here. So what are we to think? How does the covenantal setting enable us to understand more what Book of Lamentations is about? Well, I'm going to take you to the passage that is very long. I will not read all the chapters. I would encourage you to read them at home because especially, okay, we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy. And basically, whenever you read from a narrative in the Old Testament, it's better to read it in big portions in one sitting, because that's how you will be getting the fuller context and the fuller message. Now, the portion in Deuteronomy that I want you to direct your attention to is Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 9, through chapter 30, verse 20. So it's like four chapters. I will not read them. They are long chapters, and I would probably finish by 9:30. 10:30 when I would start reading them. But we're going to go there because we want to be reminded of what type of covenant the Lord God established with children of Israel. And those chapters 29 through 30 in Deuteronomy is a renewal of the covenant of children of Israel with God. Okay? So let's start. Again, the whole context for you, if you have time at home, have some tea or whatever your beverage of choice is, and sit down and read from 29 to 30, and that will give you some context. Yes? Yeah, that's the words that you are saying are a summary what a covenant is. I will be your God and you will be my people. So that's the covenant that was first established. It's called Mosaic Covenant. It was first established with children of Israel in the book of Exodus. That was the chapter 34 when I read about God speaking to Moses, revealing himself. The Lord, merciful and slow to anger. All that description of the Lord God was in the context of establishing a covenant on the Mount of Sinai with the children of Israel when they left the land of Egypt and were delivered from the land of slavery. So Deuteronomy is, in the contextual setting, it's a different generation than the generation to which the Lord God spoke from the Mount of Sinai. Because remember, the book of Numbers happened in between, there was a great sin that Israel committed, and the Lord punished them by having them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So the whole generation died. And then it's a new generation. So that's why there is a renewal of the covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. But it's the same covenant. Okay, we will in the January, Lord willing, we will study Book of Joshua, which follows Deuteronomy, and I will talk more about it in the historical context. But here, let's go back to reading some portions, some passages from that Deuteronomy 29 through 30 chunk of text. So let's go to Deuteronomy. We're going to start in the Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2. And before I start reading, let me paint the picture what's going on. So there are two mountains, Mount of Ebal and Mount of Gerizim. And six tribes of children of Israel are gathered on one mountain, and the other six tribes on the other mountain. So there is one mountain, another mountain, and a valley. And Mount of Gerizim and the tribes that gather on Mount of Gerizim are speaking blessings of the covenant. And the Mount of Ebal and the tribes gathered on the Mount of Ebal are speaking curses of the covenant. The basic premise of the covenant is that if you obey the covenant with the Lord, you will be blessed. If you do not obey, you will be cursed. Okay, so these two things are happening in a very graphic way one mountain facing the other, and tribes of Israel speaking to one another. Okay, so let me start with reading Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you, and you, shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And verse 12 from chapter 28. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. So these are the blessings that the Lord God promises to the children of Israel if they obey the covenant that was established with them. Okay? Now let's read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. These curses and these blessings are referring to the blessings and curses that were spoken before chapter 27 from those two mountains. Okay, so for the obedience you will be blessed abundantly, but for the disobedience you will incur all the curses that you have that were spoken. So let me continue with verse 30 from chapter 28. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. And finally, this is a very long chapter, so the same chapter, but verse 63. And 63 to 64. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter among you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So you're beginning to see that what happened to Jerusalem, what is Jeremiah describing in his lamentation over Jerusalem, is what God, the Lord God, promised the children of Israel when they are disobedient, when they break the covenant, when they sin against the Lord. Okay? So this is what we need to remember, that within the covenantal setting, the fall and destruction of Jerusalem and scattering all the people of Jerusalem into foreign land, into exile as slaves, is the promised curse upon the children of Israel. Again, I understand there was tribe of Judah in Jerusalem. Upon the children of Israel for breaking the covenant. Okay? Now, there is one more passage from that chunk of Deuteronomy I want you to read. I want to read to you. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, 30, verses 1 through 6. And when all these things came upon you, these things being curses, the blessings and the curse, there you go, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Okay? So this is additional context, covenantal context, that we need to have in mind for understanding the phrase, "Great is your faithfulness," from Lamentations. When Jeremiah is looking at the ruins of Jerusalem and remembering the calamity that fell upon the people of Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem, the Lord brought to mind in what we just read in verse 1 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And you call them to mind among all the nations, the blessings and curses, remembering the covenant, basically, what the Lord is saying. So the Jeremiah is remembering the covenant, and this is what he thinks. I am fairly certain that this is what he thought, even though we don't have access to him, except for the books of the Bible. The Lord God promised that if we break the covenant with the Lord, he will punish us severely. And he did that. So if he promised to punish and he fulfilled the promise, he will also fulfill the promise of restoration, because he is faithful. Okay? So this is the message of the Book of Lamentation. This is the message of that center of Book of Lamentation in chapter 3. Even Jeremiah, we have noticed that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, the Lord speaks about bringing to mind or remembering the blessings and curses, the covenant. But also Jeremiah speaks in let me start with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The hope comes from Jeremiah calling to mind the promises of the covenant, both curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience. So the faithfulness of God to bring the curses upon his own people for disobedience guarantees the bringing about the blessings of the covenant if the people of Israel repent and obey. Okay? In other words, the faithfulness to execute the covenantal curse secures the hope of the covenantal blessing. That's the hope Jeremiah speaks of. That's the faithfulness that he refers to. Okay? That's why it was bothering me with the hymn, because there is no, if anything, there I am, again, I am not putting down the hymn. Maybe we should sing it sometime. But there is no covenantal context in the lyrics, okay? Okay, so, but there is more. What is the message of the Book of Lamentations in the New Testament setting? We remember the redemptive context, okay? So we look back and talked about the covenant of Moses or covenant that the Lord God established with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. But now, so how does it speak to us? What can we learn for us, given the fullness of revelation that came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, so let me see where I am with this. I need to be organized, so that's why I put the notes. So Apostle Paul reminds us that the Lord Jesus became a curse for us and suffered the full wrath of God in order to redeem us. I was talking to Bonnie, and she mentioned our little exchange with Bruce last Sunday. And I mentioned to Bonnie that when I left the Sunday school, I remembered probably the best argument how to deal with love the sinner, not the sin. This distinction between sinning, the sin, and the sinner. And I was trying to tell that there is no separation. And the best argument for looking at the sinful person as a sinful person worthy of wrath of God is that God the Father poured out his wrath upon his Son, not upon the sin of his Son. Okay? So I wanted to tell you this because you can ponder that and meditate on that. But Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ who redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Okay? What is he talking about? That's the covenantal curse. The presence of sin is because in the world is because Adam, our human father, broke the covenant, the original covenant in the garden. We talked about it briefly when we looked at chapter 11 of Leviticus. So that's the covenant that brings about curses. So we are, remember I told you that humanity is divided into two groups, one in Adam and one in Christ. Those in Adam, all of us when we are born, we not born again, but born from the mother, we are all in Adam. We are under the curse of the broken covenant. So that's the curse that Paul is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming in order to redeem us. So if he became a curse for us, then what about the blessing? Where is the blessing in all of this? The same Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, 32 speaks. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See what's going on here. Paul is reminding us that God our Father faithfully unleashed wrath, his own holy wrath, upon his only begotten Son, because he, the Lord Jesus, became a curse for us by taking our sins upon himself. So if the Lord God, our Father, did not shy away from pouring a whole fullness of his wrath upon his beloved Son, how much more he will not shy away from bringing the fullness of blessings upon those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. This is our comfort. This is the hope that Jeremiah spoke about in the book of Lamentations. And we know in full because of the fullness of revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There is no other comfort. When we look at the cross and when we see the Lord Jesus who took upon himself our sins, and as a consequence of that, he endured the fullness of holy wrath of God the Father, we can be certain that just as he was faithful, God the Father, to bring the curses of the covenant upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be faithful to bring all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus for those who are united to him by faith. We have even more to build our hope on than Jeremiah, because we have resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was raised from the dead, he became the first fruit, the foretaste of what will come to us. He's the first, the champion that brings all things new. Remember, in Christ Jesus, all things are new. So this is the message of the book of Lamentations. The faithfulness to bring the curse upon the people of Israel brings hope in understanding that the Lord God will be just as faithful to bring blessings, covenantal blessings, to the people who repent and obey him. In fact, if you remember the beginning verses of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, when we read all the way to verse 6, the Lord God mentions circumcising the heart. That's the allusion to the new covenant. Okay. Okay, I told you last Sunday that my sneaky purpose for this whole class, for the time I have with you, is to show you that Jesus Christ is present in all of Scripture, how it fits within the redemptive history. But there is another sneaky purpose. I want you to be familiar with the covenant theology. In other words, I am not going to be doing any systematic theological arguments here, but I want you to see it organically out of the Scripture. So this idea that faithfulness of God to bring promised curses for disobedience is the same faithfulness of God to bring promised blessings for obedience. Okay. Now the this is basically what I wanted to convey to you. And I just hope that you will remember this and preach to yourself, to your heart, in good times and in bad times. We learn the promises of God. We learn of who God is for us, usually in the good times in our life, when we are not necessarily suffering all that, so that when the bad times come, we remember those. And this is what I want you to put in your heart, that the Lord God is faithful to bring about his promises in full, just as he was faithfully pouring out his holy wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins that he took upon himself and becoming a curse for us. He will also faithfully bring about all the blessings. And we are already tasting the blessings. The beginning of Ephesians, first 11 verses, speak of all the blessings for us that are in Christ Jesus. So this is the message. And I want you to ponder it when you read, if you're inclined to read Lamentations again, read with this in mind. When you sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, enjoy the lyrics, but also remember that this is the faithfulness of the covenantal promises. Okay? So this is it. Thank you.